As the choir is returning to their seat, if you would turn with me in your Bible to page 418 in your Pew Bible. If you aren't using the Pew Bible, it's 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you haven't figured out, God has a message this morning. Hopefully you've put 1 plus 1 together. The song that the choir sang, "We give you thanks and praise for everything." And did you notice what one of the verses in there was? Did you catch that? Were you listening? "For lessons we've learned." Well, I know when I was growing up and I did something I wasn't supposed to, and my mom or dad chose to convince me of my behavior that was not acceptable, whether it was a hand or a belt or a spoon or whatever it was. It was a lesson, right? It was to teach me something. I did something that was not acceptable, and that there were consequences when we do something that's not acceptable. Now, granted, in today's world, that's frowned upon. Our culture today is trying to tell you, do whatever you want, and it doesn't really matter. There's no consequences to your actions. Well, there are. And God, if we as parents, you know, I know as my kids were growing up, Alexis will tell you, she did something. I don't remember what it was, but, actually, even funnier story. We were sitting on the porch, and she had a loose tooth, and she kept doing one of those, playing with it, right? And I said, "Do it again, and I will snatch it out of your mouth. I will." She looked at me and said, "No, you won't." I said, "Try me." So she'd sit there and go. And we're sitting on the porch swing. She kind of looks at me and goes, and I went. Took her hand and went like that. Before she could blink, it was out of her mouth and her hand. And I went, "I told you." And she was like. I said, "I told you." Guess what? If me as a parent corrects our child in that way, as you as a parent, grandparent, whatever, corrects your child or grandchild because it's for their benefit, why would our Heavenly Father be any less of a parent than we are? Why? Because He has a standard that He wants for us, and His standard, granted, we will never get there in the here and now because His standard is His Son. We'll never get there. But the journey is worth it. So the lessons we've learned, do we thank God for the lessons He teaches us? As uncomfortable and annoying as they may be, do we thank God for the lessons He tries to teach us? And so if you haven't noticed, there's kind of a theme going on this morning. God is planning all of this. Don't look at me. God's driving the bus. I'm just sitting in the seat. Thanking God for no matter what's going on. And that applies to today's scriptures. So in Samuel, we're going to be in verse 1. And it says, "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none." Okay, so big picture, verse 1 and 2, all the writer of Samuel was saying is that Hannah's husband was a Levite from an important family. There's verse 1 and 2, all right? So, and the fact that her husband was a Levite is important because he had to go up to the temple and do work every so often. So, verse 3, it says, "Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever be used on his head." As she kept praying on to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, but may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." This is the word of the Lord. All right, so kind of the backdrop to this, I know that was kind of long. The backdrop, like I said, verse 1 and 2, really all it says is that Hannah's husband was a Levite. He was required to go up to the temple and do his priestly roles at feast time. And so he was an important guy and a Levite. That's all that says. Okay? And so here we have Elkanah, A, being a priest, knew the God's rules, knew God's laws, and theoretically was supposed to enrich the lives of the other Israelites, and he chose to have two wives. Not smart. Not smart. The reason he chose another wife was that his first wife that he really did love, Hannah, didn't have any children. Now think about this. God in his providence, in his knowing everything, chose to close her womb at least for a season. She didn't have kids. And so Elkanah, maybe in an effort to cause his family genealogy to continue, chose another wife. And it says she had sons and daughters. So now, you know, it doesn't say how many sons and daughters, but it's plural, is it not? So we're going to say at least two of each. Now, not knowing all the math, if we think about it, several years have passed. An extended period of time has passed, right? So here we have a guy with two wives, one he really, really, really loves, but has no kids, and one that he loves who has kids. So this is think about that. That's the family dynamic that is leaving their hometown, going to the house of the Lord to worship. That's the family dynamics. And so, it says that the first three words in verse 3 says, year after year. This had been going on for years. And so what does it say? It says in the text, and I can't make this up, it says right there, you have a priest who should know better, makes some poor choices, right? Takes his family to the house of the Lord to worship. And what does it say happens? Year after year. His one wife that has many kids teases the one that has no kids year after year. So let's get this. So think about this. They're in the house of God. Back then it would have been the tabernacle with, and now it would have been more established with different things attached to it. So there were, you know, rooms and these other things. So think about this. Here this family is, they come to the house of God, they come to church, and one wife with her entourage is sitting there in the sanctuary going, ha ha, I got kids, you don't. Ha ha, I got kids, you don't. Right? And back then, when it says when it was his turn to offer sacrifices, since he was a priest, he had to be at the altar and they would bring the sacrifice, and part of the feeding of the Levites, they would get a portion of the sacrifice that the family would bring. They would sacrifice it, do the things, and then the family would take some back with them, but the Levite would get some to feed his family. And so Elkanah made sure his wife with kids had all the food they needed to take care of that family dynamic, okay? But he would give extra, and it says he gave Hannah, the exact wording is, he would give portions of meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And some commentators say he would either give her the really, really best part, the filet mignon, instead of the T-bone, or he would give her extra. He truly did love Hannah. So he made sure he showed his love for her with the extra best stuff from the sacrifices. And so then, so here they are. Elkanah brings the sacrifice in to his family so they can thank and worship. They're supposed to be thanking and worshiping God. Elkanah brings the food in, and Peninnah's going, I got kids, you don't, ha ha. Look at my kids. See these kids? And Hannah's over here with the filet mignon. They're all eating some ribeye, and she's got the filet mignon, nicely done with bacon. Right? She's over here, and so Elkanah, in his male wisdom, goes, see how much I love you? See, I'm giving you the best. Aren't I better than 10 sons? Right? He's thinking, look at me, I'm Superman. See, look at this. And Hannah's like, seriously? Really? You think so? Because remember, back in her day, a woman back in her day, if she did not have kids, she was looked on as somebody that God was displeased with, and she was an outcast of society, really, honestly. That's how her society looked at her. Today, if you don't have kids, you're kind of praised in our society a little bit, but back then, she would have really been an outcast, an outsider. She would have been looked at as God did not like her. And Hannah was not happy. She wanted kids. But why did she want kids? She wanted kids to shut her up. Did she not? She wanted kids to shut her rival up. Because when they went back home, Peninnah had her housing unit with her kids, and Hannah had her housing unit with her kid, or lack thereof in this case. So they were separate. So they really didn't have to interact that much. But when they all came up to God's house, they had to interact. And so now this dysfunctional family dynamic came to a head year after year. So they're going to the house of God and they're bickering and arguing and teasing each other. Our first reading was out of Hebrews, and what did it say? Come to the house of the Lord and encourage each other. Build each other up. They're going to the house of the Lord going, I got kids, you don't, ha ha. I got kids, you don't, ha ha. And what did it say? Hannah's in the house of God and she's weeping and crying. She's pouting in the house of God. She's playing the poor, poor, pitiful me boo-hoo card every year. Think about that. Every year, she's going to the house where she's supposed to worship and thank God for everything that he's done in her life, and she's pouting and going, boo-hoo, poor me. I don't have kids. I want a kid to make her shut up and stop teasing me. I don't want to be teased anymore, so I want a kid. Yet, she completely forgot that, according to Scripture, what are kids? A gift from God. that are entrusted to us to care for. They're gifts from God. Yet the priest, her husband, nor Hannah even contemplated that it could have been God that's involved in this whole process. It says God, in his providence, chose to not allow her to have kids. God's providence. God did it. Yet they completely whiffed on understanding that it was God that was doing it. Now, Hannah, her name meant... Hannah meant favored or graceful, and Peninnah meant a jewel like a ruby or coral. So really, when we think about it, the names of the wives kind of give us... Peninnah was the trophy wife with the kids, and Hannah was the wife you take home to mom. And that's kind of how this dynamic got set up. But it says year after year. Do we know how many years? No, we don't. Text doesn't say, but it says she had many sons and daughters, plural. So, you know, if we do the math, we're looking at what? Maybe a good 10 years? Maybe a good... So if we say, rough case, she had three of each, we'll give it 10 years, 10 to 15 years. Think about it, 10 years. They've been going to church, bickering and arguing. 10 years going to church, bickering and arguing. And Hannah was so poor, poor, pitiful me that she couldn't even worship God in the church. Think about that for a second. That's what the text says. She's in church and would get so sad she couldn't eat the sacrifice. She couldn't eat the sacrifice that was thanking God. And the feast that they may have been going to would have been Feast of Tabernacles, which was thanking God for the harvest that they just had. So here Hannah is barren with no harvest, no fruit, forgetting to thank God that God's still taking care of her. But also Peninnah is going to the house of God with the attitude of, huh, I'm better than she is because I've got kids and she don't. I'm better. I'm superior. She did a little superior dance in church. I'm better than you. Right? If anybody remembers the Saturday Night Live Dana Carvey church lady, he did a little superior dance. Right? So here, so this is what's going on in church. But what does it say? Finally, Hannah got to the point where her heart changed. Year after year, it was all up here. I want a kid to shut her up. She didn't want a child for the right reason. She didn't understand children were a gift from God that he entrusts us to raise for his glory because her son would have been a Levite, right? So she completely whiffed on raising a Levite child to serve God and honor God with his service. Her child would have been really special back in that day. She just wanted it to shut her up. It wasn't in her, she wanted it out of her head. I want a child to make her be quiet, not I want a child to honor you, God. But it says, finally, and that's why the title of this message is what? It's about time? It's about time that she finally came to her senses. She finally came to her senses and realized, God, I can't do this without you. My life will never change unless you step in. I'm fully reliant on you, God. Her heart changed. Her attitude of heart changed. And what does it say? She came up to the temple and was so burdened with in her soul, in her spirit, her heart, she finally broke down, came up to the kneeler and said, God, I can't do this without you. Will you please bless me? Will you please look on me, your servant, with love and grant me a child? Will you, God, will you do it? Will you remember your servant? And she says, as her saying, I'm your servant, she's implying that if you choose not to, it's okay. That's your choice. I'm still serving you, and I'm going to start doing it the right way, but I would really, really appreciate a child. She finally poured her heart out to God. She was open and honest with him in the house of God. And what does it say? God heard her prayer. And so when that went home, she conceived and bore a son. Now, her whole vow of him serving for his whole life is kind of moot because Samuel was obligated to serve from age 25 to 50 anyway. But she said he's going to serve you all his life. So her giving him, so ultimately what she did was, God, if you give him to me, I will give him back in thanksgiving and praise to you and worship to you. If you let me bear a son, I will give him back to you to thank you. What does it say? She got pregnant, had Samuel, who happened to anoint Saul as king, and then happened to go hunt down King David and anoint him as king. Pretty important dude, right? But it says, she had to get to the point where she realized everything was up to God, and she poured her heart out. She poured her heart out and gave it to God. And instead of going, I want to make her be quiet, I want a child to honor you, God. When her heart changed to that dynamic, God, like, now I can use you. Now I can answer your prayer. And he did. He was faithful. He remembered her. And in the context of the Hebrew, remembering means not only, oh, hey, I remember your name, but also that God did something on your behalf. God heard and acted. And he did. So, as you kind of heard God's theme throughout this entire service so far, like I said, God's driving the bus. I'm just sitting in the seat going, okay, God, where are you taking this? Do you see yourself as one of these characters in this story? Are you Elkanah, who knows the right thing but kind of choosing to ignore the right thing? Kind of brushing it under the rug, thinking nobody will notice? Are you a Hannah who's coming to church with a burdened heart but playing the poor, poor, pitiful me card in the house of God? Or are we the Peninnah going to the house of God with a superiority attitude, like I'm better than somebody else because of my situation? But yet we have a concern that we need to bring to God, but yet our heart attitude isn't right. And we keep coming week after week, month after month, year after year, going, okay, God, why haven't you worked? Okay, God, why haven't you worked? Okay, God, why haven't you answered my prayer? And God's going, I'm waiting on your heart to change. I'm waiting on you to get your heart right with me. And sometimes we find out that when we get our heart right with God, God goes, I'll remember you now. Not that he doesn't remember us. Not that he doesn't hear our prayer. Sometimes God in his providence chooses to withhold an answer for a season because he's trying to teach us a lesson. And God was the one that kept her from being pregnant. He was. And so when she got her attitude right, he chose to open her womb and she got pregnant. So it was all God's timing. It was all God's providence. It was all God the whole time. And everybody whiffed and didn't notice it or didn't care. So where's your heart at today? If your heart's good, outstanding. But God's going, that's why that song was important that the choir sang. Sometimes God is trying to teach us something, bringing something to our attention, and we don't like it, and so we kind of try and avoid God, or we harden our heart. We do something to kind of go, okay, God, where's your heart at today? In the house of the Lord, on Tuesday at 9:30, at 4:30 at the grocery store, waiting on a prescription. Where's your heart at today? If it's not right, the good news is God always, always will allow you to change your heart. He will always allow you to repent, make a 180, and go, God, I'm going to do it your way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Where's your heart at today?